Welcome to the Word from the Ancient Path, stories and sermons for the journey, a channel of blessing and encouragement for beloved friends all over the world to hear and experience how God speaks and works through ordinary people with an extraordinary calling. You've come here for stories of bringing good news, connecting in Christ, and building the kingdom. And we'll bring you the Word of God declared through the pastors and missionaries of the ancient path, La Senda Antigua. And now, the Word from the Ancient Path with Pastor Kevin Job. Welcome, beloved listeners and friends. I am Pastor Kevin Job, and I'm very happy to be with you today. Our ministry was founded in 2011 by Pastors Jose Santiago and Yamile Cruz in Havaianas, Cuba. And my wife Tani and I serve with them as directors and chief connection makers for the U.S. branch of the ministry. And together we direct a great team of pastors, missionaries, advisors, and kingdom servants, all dedicated to planting churches, spreading the reach of the gospel. We hope to bless and inspire you here with sermons, reflections, and testimony of what God has done and is doing in and through us. Well, this is week 15. Of the Word from the Ancient Path, and we've promised you sermons and stories. These past few weeks we've been in a sermon, and so today I want to launch into some more of our testimony. Now, I've already shared portions of the heroic backstories of our founders, Jose Santiago and Yami Cruz, and this week we've celebrated an important anniversary in our shared journey. So I figure now is as good a time as any to start filling in our listeners on how the Job Santiago or Santiago Jobe clan came to understand that we are family. Now, at the moment, I can't really tell you how long this is going to go on in podcast time. We're just going to get started and see where the old path takes us. Now, in 2000, the turn of the century, as old people used to like to say, I was serving as a church praise and worship leader. The year before that, we'd welcomed the new pastor, Tim Burden, who, along with his wife, Beth, had become great mentors and dear friends to Tani and I. In our eyes, Tim and Beth Burden were the most exciting and honestly slightly crazy kingdom servants ever. They'd gone all over the world. They'd given birth to and raised up kids on the mission field, and I was beginning to discover that hanging out anywhere near Tim was always dangerous to my own comfortable lifestyle. Tim and Beth had begun serving in Cuba in the mid-1990s, in a moment when doing so was incredibly difficult. And in 2000, they brought this Cubano named Willie to our church to talk about life and ministry there. I was intrigued by his testimony, and I hoped that on the next opportunity, Tim would invite me to join a team. 2 years later, though, Tim got reassigned to a church on the other end of the state, and he left without ever asking me to go on a mission with him. I was bummed. So Tani and I just went about the business of doing what we needed to do in our own lives, and we said yes to a new calling to pastoral ministry, which launched a whole new career for me while keeping the old one, at the same time adding a whole bunch of kids to our crew in a very short period. And by the summer of 2006, we found ourselves with a fast-growing church. I was still a full-time high school band director and music department chair, and our family had topped out at 5 kids from ages 1 to 7, 3 of them still in diapers. We were literally praying, or I really should say begging the Lord for a break, and God's answer was typical of his sense of humor. Psalm 139, verse 15 and 16 say, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All of the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." At the worst possible moment that he could have asked, Tim sent me an email and asked me to join his mission team in Cuba that November. I was laughing out loud when I told Tani. She looked at me, and in the middle of the most intense season of our life up to that moment, she just simply said, "I think you should go." It was late on a Thursday evening when I first set foot on the Pearl of the Antilles. I couldn't see much on the 3-hour drive from La Habana to the town of Jovellanos, and honestly, that was kind of how I was feeling about the whole trip, like I was in the dark. I mean, apart from taking a peek at what my friend was doing, I really had no idea why I was there. I crashed into an old bunk bed in the middle of the night with zero expectation that anything great might be coming my way. As the sun rose on a warm Friday morning, November 10th, 2006, I got my first look at Cuba from a third-story church rooftop. Since none of the other buildings in the neighborhood had more than two stories, I was looking down on a good portion of Jovellanos. And over my first Café Cubano, I had a long talk with my pastor, Tim, and he assured me that despite my doubts about the trip, my own personal testimony, subject for another day and another podcast, may prove to have impact here. And then, as I wrote in my journal, God put me on my knees. The magnitude of his mercy and grace and patience began to wash over me, recounting God's grace, realizing once again his incredible love for me, his call on my life, and who he has made me to be. As I got up, I thought, it's beautiful here. Poor, ugly, sad, but so beautiful. All of the days were written in his book before one of them came to be. Incredible things were indeed on tap for later. God had already set them up. But if you'll bear with me, I'm going to have to go back just a little bit to explain the context of what happened after lunch that very day. So hang with me for a moment and let's go back. I grew up in a place called Norwood. I call it the center of the universe. But others have often referred to it as poor or ugly or sad. I insist it's beautiful. In my little town, I grew up learning to believe that God keeps his eye on us all in the middle of a group of people called Grace Church. And when I was a kid, we were a large and thriving congregation, making major impact in the community. It was a great tribe of which to be a part and a great place in which to grow up. And by the time Tani and I parked our burgeoning family back in my old neighborhood, though, Grace was a struggling shadow of her old self. A few dozen folks with whom I had been raised or who had changed my diapers as an infant remained. And community impact was largely a memory in the rearview mirror. And in 2004, we were asked to go take over this now-forgotten outpost. Most likely, those in charge of making such appointments were looking for someone who loved the people and knew their history so that they could graciously put things to rest. But the Lord had other plans, and things began to grow. Yet another podcast to come. Okay, that little bit of background sets us up for the next chapter in Cuba. So let's go back to Jovellanos. November the 10th, 2006 was going to be a light first day on the mission trip, they promised. Rest in the morning, followed by a meet and greet with a church administrative council. I mean, what could be the big deal there? I was prepared to be duly impressed and inspired by these people who I knew worked in a mission field with opposition that I couldn't imagine. And I was duly impressed. But there's more. And again, my trip journal tells the story well. It says, but in a few minutes, my life was changed for the duration. The wife of the council president is a woman named Yamile. And she began to express how she was filled with a longing for people who were hungry for Christ. And how she could sense the Lord working in Jovellanos. And how certain she was that something imminent was coming, comparing this time to other periods of revival in that area. I was riveted to the passion that just seemed to come from a well deep within her. Yamile went on to explain how she was a worship leader at the church, and that she and her husband, Jose, had been called out of the larger church to be pastors or missionaries. She told us how this church across town, called La Capilla El Salvador, or the Chapel of the Savior, had once flourished and had fallen on hard times, and that they'd been called upon to be pastors as sort of a last effort, and how God had been working in it, and the church was growing, and I'm thinking, I can't believe what I'm hearing. God is amazing. So I thought to myself, this is sweet. Maybe I will have a purpose on the trip. And I didn't even have time to take a breath or suspect that something even deeper was about to happen. We're going to take a moment now for a short break. Stay with us for more on The Ancient Path. Our greatest hope is to carry the light of the kingdom of God in the places where it is most needed. To see people set free from what holds them captive, and to offer salvation in Christ to people lost in the darkness. We want to live as oaks of righteousness, as Scripture says, planted to display God's splendor. Our ministry is built on connections in Christ, and our financial foundation depends on the regular partnership of beloved friends such as you. If you'd be interested in being a Covenant Financial Partner or just simply contribute to the work of the ministry, I invite you to visit our website, ancientpathministries.org. Check out the Church in Action and see how you can be a part of bringing good news, connecting in Christ, and building the kingdom. And we are back. Before the break, we were in a church council meeting in Jovellanos, Cuba, 15 years ago, and God was speaking to a whole lot of my questions. Entering that room, I got to admit, I was really nervous. The entirety of my Spanish at that moment consisted of being able to count to nine and say, strangely enough, Louise has a cold. Yami's passion and our parallel calling had begun to ease my mind. But what happened next shattered me. And it put me back together again in 5 minutes' time. I can't honestly say I remember all the words, but the spirit of the exchange will stay with me for the rest of my life. After she spoke, Jose turned to me, and our eyes locked, and we stopped looking anywhere else. It's going to sound strange, but it was like some movie scene where the rest of the room didn't exist. And he was looking into my eyes with an intensity I had never experienced before, such that the translator's voice actually faded back in my mind. And when I recall this moment, it's as though we were talking one-on-one. And as we spoke of many things, including Jose's affirmation that the Holy Spirit was at the center of my call to ministry, both of us leaned in from opposite ends of this long table. And I was very suddenly startled by a holy revelation. I loved him. I loved this man, Jose Santiago, upon whom I had never laid eyes or even heard of 60 minutes prior. And I loved him with a depth and degree of affection that I had never felt for another man. It was one of the most frightening and incredible experiences of my life. And even more amazing was that I could very plainly see that the same thing was happening on the opposite side of our conversation. The Holy Spirit was beginning to reveal to both of us what God had long since planned. The Lord was weaving together the lives of two men, his sons, whose days were written in his book before one of them came to be. And the weight of that moment was nearly unbearable. And then, like somebody flipped on a light switch, I started hearing the other voices, and I saw the other faces again, and the meeting drew to a close. And no one else in the room seemed to perceive what had just happened between my brother and me. And so the meeting ends, and Jose got up, and he came across the room, and in good Cuban style, he sat down next to me. Well, practically on me. Cubans don't do personal space like we do here in the U.S. And so he put his hand on my knee, and without knowing that the story of Grace Church was very much that of La Capilla El Salvador, he asked if I would come and preach to his congregation. I knew without question in that moment why God had brought me to Cuba and couldn't have been happier to say yes. Now, in the initial arc of this short week of mission, the itinerary, there was no plan whatsoever for me to have any further connection with Jose and Yami beyond that quick meeting. But y'all know how the Lord works, don't you? That Friday night was a sleepless one for me, and throughout the wee hours, the enemy worked hard to try and convince me that what had happened was not real or that somehow it was twisted. But for that moment, anyway, I wasn't buying it. Saturday evening, I was to be the guest preacher in the main weekly worship service at La Capilla El Salvador. And despite having never preached with a translator or really in any place outside Cincinnati, I was stoked. My adrenaline was flowing. I was not the least nervous. And on that sleepless night, the spiritual battle in the middle of it had resulted in a message that I was certain was the right one for the occasion. And so I used my time in front of the church to share our remarkably parallel stories. And when worship was over, the whole group just simply took and shoved all the pews back against the walls out of the way so that all of us, 30 or 40 gathered that night, could take hands and pray in a circle. Jose leaned over to me and quietly said, "We will pray for your church by name every time we come together." And before I had any time to weigh the ramifications of my response, I answered, "We will pray for you all as well." Very soon after, I was placed in the center of the circle, Yami's hand on my forehead, Jose's hand on the back of my head, and the whole church prayed God's anointing on me and on my family. And then this new branch of my family in Christ turned as one to the north, extending their hands in the air to pray for Grace Church. I was and I remain astounded by the beauty of that moment and of these people, many of whom are my dear friends to this day. After that, we once again reached a place where the itinerary said our time together was over, but there was just no way that was going to happen. I had to come to dinner at the house on Sunday, they said. And with a great translator on our team who was known and well-loved by all the Cubans, I heartily agreed. As they came to pick us up in a typical Cuban mode of transport, a horse-drawn wagon. Once again, he sat down Cubano style next to or half on me and put his hand on my knee to get my full attention. And then, looking me straight in the eye, with a couple of gestures and a very few words, he communicated something that was becoming very clear to us both. Pointing to me and then to himself, he said, "You and me." And then intertwining the fingers of each of his hands in between us, he declared, "Together." "Sí," I said in response. My Spanish was already growing. 1 Samuel chapter 18 tells the story of the beginnings, the very beginnings of one of the Bible's greatest friendships. Upon meeting, it says, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as he loved himself. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. And there we sat in that horse-drawn wagon with the love of Jesus putting on flesh and bone in our lives. Who was who in our version? Who got to be David? Who got to be Jonathan? Well, we didn't know then. It would take a long while for us to figure that one out. Okay, today I have one more miracle to share with you. Any parent who's ever tried to stage a photo with five young children, you understand what a miraculous event it is when that comes together, right? Now, the only picture that I had in 2006 was a wallet-sized capture of just such a moment with us. It honestly really required a magnifying glass to get much from that picture if you didn't already know the Jobs, but it was all I had. And so on that Sunday morning, I gifted it to Yami. And over dinner, she wanted to know our story, how the Jobs became the Jobs. And so I just started sharing. Infertility, babies lost to us in this life, and then God telling Tani we'd have a daughter, and then how the floodgates of heaven opened and poured out. So much blessing we didn't think we'd have room, and then how we were given each of their names, and you know, just all the stuff that a decent dad or husband might try to say. And somewhere in the middle of my presentation of how we collected the five of them, I watched as Yami's countenance made a noticeable shift, and I understood something profound had just happened. Without her saying a word, it was obvious that the kind of love that I had experienced just 2 days before with Jose was washing over her for Tani. From a wallet-sized picture in the meanderings of a proud husband and dad. In less than 2.5 days, my world had expanded greatly. And the ends of the earth, well, they suddenly seemed to draw much, much closer. The traditional expression of hospitality in Cuba for a visitor is mi casa es su casa, or my house is your house. And sure enough, Jose and Yami said that to me over dinner that night. But in our case, they meant it quite literally, and they would go on to prove it each and every day since. Now, friends, more of our story's going to have to wait because we are simply out of time for this edition of the podcast. So come on back to our house next week. Mi casa es tu casa. Thank you so much for joining us this week, beloved friends. Once again, be sure to check out our website, ancientpathministries.org. Like and follow us on Facebook. Follow us on Instagram at Ancient Path Ministries. This is Pastor Kevin for Ancient Path Ministries, La Senda Antigua. I can't wait to tell you more next time. Que yo te bendiga mucho. Go. Be the church.